So as we begin the message this morning, I will invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. You know, it's been a while since I've said that, hasn't it? Because of weather concerns, of course, we missed our last two Sundays here. But you might recall that for a couple of Sundays in January, we were going through parts of the book of Acts in our Sunday morning services. That we had talked about the events that happened following the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, and how Jesus commissioned his disciples to take the saving message of the gospel unto the world. And that is a commission that we are still entrusted with today. The book of Acts tells of the growth of the early New Testament church, and likewise, we are the church of Jesus Christ in this day and time. And immediately after Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the devoted disciples gathered together in unity and in prayer, and they awaited the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And I don't think we could ever underestimate the importance of seeking the Lord's guidance in prayer as we carry on the ministry of the church. And I know we talked about these things in our previous messages, but you might recall from a few weeks ago, we also mentioned the process of the disciples selecting a replacement for the position previously held by Judas Iscariot. We just mentioned it. We didn't get too deep into it. In other words, a replacement disciple who would now serve as a member of the 12 apostles. And this is highlighted toward the end of Acts chapter 1. We did briefly talk about it a few weeks ago, and I said that we would talk about it in more detail later. You might remember that. When I said later, I said, did I just hear an amen on that Sunday? But later is now, and so here we are today. But our focus scripture this morning begins in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. Verse 15, and we may just read this a few verses at a time as we go. I won't have you stand together as we read it. We're going to read it a little bit at a time as we progress. But let's begin reading in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. And it says, at this time Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. A group of about 120 people was there together. And Peter said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 17, it says, for he was counted among us. That's talking about Judas. He was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. And now again, these are the words of Peter addressing the other followers of Jesus Christ. But then moving down in the passage, Peter goes on to say in verse 20, he said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his residence be made desolate, and may there be no one living in it, and may another take his office. Now, let me give a quick disclaimer here, okay? Now, we covered this very briefly, like I said, a few weeks ago. I think it was January 11th, to be specific. But I admit, I'm just kind of intrigued by this, and the point bears repeating, okay? So you might have heard just this little tidbit before, but here's a refresher, all right? But don't you just find it interesting, I hope you do, or amazing even, how even back in the Old Testament book of Psalms, there was a prophecy that foretold of the betrayal of Jesus and how the disciples were going to proceed going forward? Do we realize now that approximately 1,000 years had passed between these two events? From the time these words were written in Psalms, and now Peter is quoting the Psalms. Because now at this time that we're reading about in Acts, the prophecy had been fulfilled. Over 1,000 years had passed, but God's word never returns void. It always has a purpose, and his word is always, always prosperous. But now in regards to this very situation, the disciples, they are following the guidelines of Scripture. And we've already noted how the disciples were making a priority of prayer in the early church. But in these details, we also see that they heeded the authority of the Word of God, and they relied upon it as their source of truth and their source of guidance. And I think we also talked about this part a couple of weeks ago, but I think it bears repeating as well. Going back to verse 16, look at how the verse begins. Peter starts with these words. He says, brothers, some of your translations may say brethren, some may say brothers and sisters. But then he says, the scripture had to be fulfilled. In other words, the scripture said it, so that settles it. There was no denying the word of God. And I love how Peter has now grown and matured into this way of thinking. Because remember, my friends, in the life of Peter, it wasn't that long ago that he was arguing with Jesus. And even when Jesus quoted scripture regarding his crucifixion, remember, Peter strongly resisted that. Peter went so far as to try to tell Jesus that it wasn't going to happen that way. But not so now. We see Peter saying the scripture said it, and so it had to be fulfilled. Think about this. What brought this change in Peter over a very short time span? Because you remember again, it wasn't that long ago he was arguing with Jesus about scripture. What made such a change in such a short period of time? Well, I think it's quite simple to explain, actually. Peter was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Peter had seen Jesus crucified. Peter had seen Jesus dead, and his body then placed in a tomb. A big rock rolled over the front entrance. But then just days later, Peter walked and talked with the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, Peter knew now Jesus was real. Peter knew that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. There was no denying it now, and it drastically changed his life from that point forward. And thus Peter led the early church first with the priority on prayer and now the priority on Scripture, both of which are great examples for us to follow in our church and in our lives. And remember, these were the beginning stages of the New Testament church. And I do hope that we as a church will always put the same kind of emphasis on praying together and on standing on the authority of the scriptures as we see here in the New Testament church. I just can't imagine a church trying to do the work of the Lord without having those things as a focus. But getting back to our text, as was spoken in the scripture, a new disciple was to be chosen. But I want to give some clarity on those words. Because, you know, there were a lot of followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the verses we read earlier, you remember it said specifically in verse 15 that there were about 120 people in the gathering. And as followers of Jesus, they were all considered disciples. As his church here and now, we are disciples of Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple. But this was specifically talking about the designated role of apostle in the group of 12. They were kind of like a leadership council in the early church. We might could even say they were sort of like a board of directors. Those are my words. That's not in Scripture, and I've never heard another theologian say that. So maybe not the best way to put it, but this was the designated role of the apostles' group of 12. And the position had previously been held by Judas Iscariot, and it was now to be filled by someone else. So let's pick back up with our Scripture reading, still in Acts chapter 1. Let's go now to verse 21. And again, Peter was still talking. He says, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, he said, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forth two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all people. Show which one of these two you've chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." What a sad statement. But in verse 26, it says, "And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." So, what we see happen here in this process of wanting to fill the particular role for the office of the 12th apostle, the 11 original disciples of Jesus present two men who met the criteria and they felt were qualified for the position. But, before they proceeded any further, what did they do? We see it in verse 24. Somebody tell me, what did they do? They prayed. That's right, they prayed. They sought after the Lord. They sought His wisdom and guidance. They sought for His hand to be upon every aspect of their actions. They prayed about it, and then they proceeded. So we see in verse 23 that the names of two individuals had been presented to the assembly. Both were well known to the group of disciples, and both seemed to have a godly reputation. Now, one gentleman went by the name of Joseph, but we read he was also called Justus or Barsabbas, and the other gentleman was named Matthias. You know, I used to pronounce that as Matthias, but then a few years ago I met someone with that name who told me he was named after the disciple, and he called it Matthias, so I figured if it was his name, he knew. But anyway, that's not the point. But these two men are obviously known already to be believers and followers of Jesus. But there was only one particular office which was to be filled. And now, I wanted to point something out also. Y'all may or may not find this interesting. I'm sort of a nerd about this kind of stuff. And I mentioned this to Trey, I think, a week and a half ago when we were here on Wednesday night. The last time that Trey and I were here together on a Wednesday evening. But I told Trey, in my research, preparing for this message, I discovered that there are some differences of opinion among biblical scholars regarding the way that the disciples approached this. And we won't spend much time on this right now, but I saw there are some well-respected theologians and pastors. One is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who's written an entire Bible commentary on every book of the Bible. But some theologians do believe that it was actually God's plan to have Paul as the 12th apostle, who would serve as the 12th member. And some think that since Jesus had told the disciples to wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which was about to happen in the next chapter, in chapter 2, some feel that the disciples may have jumped the gun a little here and perhaps were premature in their actions of wanting to go ahead and select the apostle to replace Judas. However, I found the majority of other scholars do not conclude that, such as Warren Wiersbe, who I love to read, John MacArthur, a great biblical scholar. They believe the disciples were right on point, and here's why. Well, first of all, they diligently prayed about it. The disciples did. We know they had been very devout in their prayers leading up to this point. But secondly, and specific to this very situation, Paul did not really meet the requirements as laid out in Acts 1:22. Remember, at this point in time, Paul had not even been saved yet. Paul was persecuting the church and trying to destroy the church. Now, later in Acts, Paul has an encounter with Jesus, and he very obviously comes to know him and became a key leader in the New Testament church. But according to Acts 1:22, one of the qualifications to be the replacement 12th apostle was that this person had to have been with Jesus and the other disciples from the time of John the Baptist's ministry and then remained with them all the way through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. So based upon based upon that definition that we see here in Acts 1:22, Paul would not have been a candidate. But these other two individuals, although not specifically named in Scripture until now, we can conclude they were indeed faithful followers of Jesus and were closely associated with the other primary disciples during the earthly ministry of Jesus. So what happens next? There was only one particular office that was to be filled, and they prayed about it, and then they cast lots. Now, if you're not familiar with that term of casting lots, that was a practice that we sometimes saw in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Proverbs 16:33. And it's almost like, think of it like rolling the dice. Or maybe in our modern culture we'll say, we'll draw names out of a hat. They asked God to guide the lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. But another question that often arises is this: was it incorrect for them to do it this way, in the way that they did, by casting lots? And I'll just say, under their circumstances, I don't think so. They had spent several days praying and seeking God, and this is how they felt led to let God guide them in the decision process. However, I don't think that it is God's intention for us to make this a precedent-setting process. In other words, based on this example of the disciples choosing Matthias, does that mean that we are to use this method as a guideline for how we make major decisions? No. I don't think God would have us just to roll the dice or flip a coin or cast lots to determine His will. So then why was it done that way in this instance? Well, what is significantly different about Acts chapter 1 versus the next chapter, Acts chapter 2? I think I hear some of you whispering it. What significant event took place in Acts chapter 2? That's right, our Holy Spirit. The arrival of the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? Among other things, He will guide you into all truth. So in this case, I think they were okay casting lots because the Holy Spirit had not yet arrived to give guidance. That was soon to happen. But casting lots was something we saw in the Old Testament, but this is the last biblical time that it was ever mentioned. Why? I believe it's because of the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the next chapter. And listen, we will definitely talk more about that next Sunday as we dive into Acts chapter 2. Unless it were to snow next week. I've actually heard a rumor that it could. But if it doesn't snow, that's going to be next Sunday, talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But again, here in Acts chapter 1, we're going to finish Acts 1 today. Let me point out once again that they had spent significant time in prayer already over this matter, so they had the assurance that God was listening and God was guiding the process. But I want to make sure that I mention this too. We hear much about prayer. We hear much about the study of the Scripture all throughout the Bible when it comes to receiving guidance from the Lord. But there are very few instances of people casting lots. to determine His will. And I think it would be a dangerous thing for us to assume that that's the way to make decisions. And I just wanted to be clear about that. So don't be tempted to use this one incident from the book of Acts as a validation for casting lots or flipping a coin to make a decision. Instead, follow the practice of prayer and studying God's word. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. And then you'll be able to discern His will. I gave this message a title of Seeking the Lord's Guidance. And I told Trey about a week and a half ago, I said, I don't even know if that's the best title, because really the overall message is about that particular process for the disciples seeking God's guidance. So this is an all-encompassing message about seeking His guidance. But one thing I would just say is seek the Lord. Seek Him. And then you'll know His will. You'll be able to discern His will. If you stay close to the Lord, then you will be able to recognize His voice. And just remember, we'll talk about it more next Sunday, but we now have the living, viable presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, guiding us, directing us, and teaching us. But again, more about that next week. Well, let's think about our passage here in Acts 1. Once again, we saw in verse 26 that Matthias was chosen and he was added to the 11 apostles. But some people are quick to point out that we never hear anything more from Matthias. They cast lots. It fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and he is never mentioned again. But here's a different way of looking at it. We never hear his name again, but why should we? You know, other than Peter, James, and John, I don't think we hear from any of the other original disciples beyond this point either. Remember how they were all named in Acts 1:13? It gave the name of the other 11 waiting in the upper room. But after that, they got busy serving the Lord. And here's the thing. I'm tripping over my words. But the apostles, they were not in it for name recognition. They were not in it for building their own reputation. They were about giving the glory to Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, why should we hear their names over and over again? Listen, sometimes we think of success in ministry as those whose names are recognized and those who accomplish very visible things in the kingdom of God. But don't ever underestimate the impact that you have in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much of the important work for the kingdom of God is that which is done behind the scenes. Maybe in one-on-one conversations with somebody, telling them about Jesus. Maybe it's reaching out to someone who has a need and perhaps even meeting that need unbeknownst to the individual. It is sharing the love of Jesus in our day-to-day actions, sometimes in ways that may seem small to us, but yet those actions can have an eternal impact. Listen, your acts of service may be unseen by others, but nothing goes unnoticed to God. Amen? Keep that in mind as you serve Him. And thinking back to our passage, what about that other disciple who was not chosen as the 12th apostle? You know, when I was younger, and I'm talking maybe early teenage years, maybe about 12 or 13, as I would read that story, I used to wonder if they had two good candidates for the position of apostle or disciple. Well, why didn't they just use both of them? Well, I think the answer is that they did both continue to serve and work in the early church. It's just one was given a particular designation among the leadership team. But when the lots were cast and it landed upon Matthias, I just got thinking about this more in the last week. See, if y'all give me snow days, I've got more time to think about this. But what about this other guy? That was not in my notes 2 weeks ago. But we don't have the details recorded here. But he was obviously a good man who fit the criteria. But I just have to wonder, how did he handle not being chosen? Now, we don't have written record after that, but I'd like to think that he continued to serve the Lord with the same devotion in other areas. And I bring that up to say, shouldn't that be the same attitude for all of us? Even when things don't necessarily go our way, even when not selected or chosen in certain areas, even when given what we may feel is a less substantial role, how do we react to it? Do we pout? We say, well, they didn't want me. I'm not going to help anywhere else. I doubt this guy did that. We don't really have a record, but think about this guy for a moment. And I wanted to share this again, because I'm kind of a nerd about these kind of things, but this kind of fascinated me. And I did see this mentioned in one other place, and I went, huh, again, just a couple days ago. But his name is given as Joseph, called Barsabbas, or it could be pronounced Barsabbas. There's a reason I say this, because I never really thought about it. I think it was just yesterday. As I was researching this, I discovered there is some speculation that this disciple may very well have been the one that we know as Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, who became a missionary companion to the Apostle Paul later? Now again, that is speculation. I don't want y'all leaving here and saying, Pastor Jeff said that that disciple not chosen, that was actually Barnabas. We don't know it for certain, but it could have been. And here's why we say that. There are varieties of spellings that we see in the historical records. And if we compare two verses, they just seem so similar. The one we read earlier in Acts 1:23, the name is given as Joseph, who was called Barsabbas. And then just a couple of chapters later in the same book, Acts 4:36, we read of it said Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles. Sounds kind of similar. But we also see in some translations where Joseph is spelled as Joses, J-O-S-E-S. So there are variations of spelling. Anyway, I don't mean to get too deep into that, because regardless, were they the same individual? They could be, but we don't really know. And it really doesn't matter, because the bottom line is all of these disciples were serving the Lord. It was not about their ego. It wasn't about their reputations. It wasn't about getting name recognition. It was about furthering the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they strived for, and so should we. And as we do wind down this morning, I do want to go back to one verse in our focus passage that we didn't really give much attention to after we read our initial text. And it's from Acts chapter 1, verse 24. We read it earlier, but I want us to carefully think about it. Listen to the words of verse 24. And this is what I shared on our church Facebook post yesterday, the verse we often put out there on Saturdays. It says, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all people." You, Lord, know the hearts of all people. And that phrase is the pinnacle of our message this morning. That means the high point. But when you hear those words, that the Lord knows the hearts of all people, just realize that He knows your heart. That's right. He knows your heart. And I ask you today, when He looks at your heart, what does He see? He knows your heart. He knows mine. But what does He see when He looks at your heart? Does He see a committed servant? Does God see a studious disciple when He looks at your heart? Or does He see a casual, half-hearted follower? Does He see a backslidden Christian continually living in habits of sin? Or maybe, does He see a lost sinner who has never been redeemed by Jesus Christ? As we do prepare to close today, and we are just about done, I do always like to cover this at the end of a message. Understanding that there could be someone here, or there could be someone listening online, who has never received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I want you to know that there is never a more important decision that you will make upon this earth than the decision to receive Jesus as your Savior and to give Him your heart and your life. Because without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without Jesus, there is no reconciliation with God. Without Jesus, your soul is destined for eternal condemnation. Our sins condemned us, but Jesus came to rescue us. That is what He did when He went to the cross and was crucified for our sins. Jesus took our punishment upon Himself, and He now beckons unto us to receive that gift. And if you will but call out unto Him, asking for the forgiveness of sin, and asking for Him to be your Lord and Savior, He stands ready to forgive and redeem you. But understand that receiving Jesus as Savior is also making a commitment to follow Him as Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that our salvation is based upon us maintaining a certain way of living. No, it doesn't work like that. And we're not saved by works, and we could never earn our salvation. It is about our faith and trust in Jesus. But again, it is a commitment to follow Him and to be His disciple. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." Will you do that? Are you ready to give your heart to Jesus? For those who are already saved, does He have your whole heart? And if anyone has never been saved, listen, don't wait another moment. Invite Jesus into your heart and give Him your life today. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Jesus. I thank You that Jesus loved me enough to go to the cross of Calvary. I thank You that Jesus loved me enough to die for my sins in order that I might be forgiven and redeemed. Father, I hope and pray that everyone listening to the sound of my voice right now has already experienced that in their life, that they have come to know Jesus as their Redeemer. Father, I pray that we as the redeemed of Christ are indeed living as You would have us to and sharing the sweet, saving message of the gospel with others in our daily lives. But Father, I do humbly pray if there is anyone listening today, whether here in this building or listening online, that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray they would recognize the urgency of that decision and understand that without Jesus, they are eternally condemned and that they don't need to wait another moment, but they need to call out unto You, give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, and receive Your salvation. Father, have Your way in this time right now. Lord, bless this time of invitation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.